October 22nd, 2023. The Church and Churches, Part 6. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 25.
Today's reading is Hebrews 10 through 26. And the start of it on mine is saying a call to persevere. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to act of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. That ends the reading.
Thank you, Steve. Last week, our scripture passages, of course, were taken from that first and second chapter of the book of Acts on the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was granted in all his fullness to the followers of Jesus. Jesus had said that he will send that comforter, the advocate, to dwell with you and in you. And so, if you may recall, some time ago I had mentioned the fact that, or the thought that if I ever had to select five books out of the Bible, that, and that's all I had, what I would take with me. And of course, I can't ever think of a situation like that. We know of people in certain countries who can't even own a Bible. But I can't think of a situation like that. But one of the books I said that I would certainly want to keep, and that is the book of Acts. So, and that is because it is that which provides, one might say, the blueprint or a design of how the Church of Jesus Christ, Church, capital C, Jesus said, it is my church, how that church is to function as the body of Christ. But also we look in there to see how local churches are to function and to propagate and see from the past how that has worked. So that's what we've been looking at. But today's reading, I did want to begin with this reading out of Hebrews, which I will explain in just a moment. Father, we do thank you today again as we share in this word of life. What a joy. We sung today, and our responsive reading had to do with the joy of the righteous, Lord God. And I think as we gather here, and when we do gather, and we lift up our voices in praise, Father, it does bring about a great joy. And so we thank you for that. And as we share in the Word of God, it brings joy to our minds and to our hearts, Lord God. And so we pray today, the presence and the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon our music, upon our worship, our fellowship, and the ministry of the word. In Jesus' name we pray with thankfulness. Okay, well, this scripture reading is by a long shot not unfamiliar with you, especially those couple of verses in 24 and 25. But I wanted to read it today for in conjunction with our study of the church and churches for kind of a special reason here. So, all right, let's And I wanted to point out that very first verse that we read, 19. Therefore, brethren, therefore all of you, the brethren who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all of you, we have this confidence that we can enter in the most holy place of all, into the very presence, into the throne room of God. And so confidence, I see kind of as a key word there for the believer. We know who we are in Christ. And in fact, as we've been in our Bible studies in Ephesians, we went through, and we're kind of into Colossians now. So often we see all of those in hymns, who we are in Christ. And because of that, we have this great confidence. And so we had asked that question a little last week and the week before about, you know, why it is that in these times of great anxiety and great distress, whether it be in the nation, which probably is one of the key things here when people flock to churches, but also in small communities and things, as various things happen, then people will flock to the church. Again, we ask that question, why is it? Well, of course, we said the church is like an embassy, you know, representing here the kingdom of God on earth and this path to God, perhaps, through it. But I think also people see in believers, and I think we're starting to see that maybe more and more today, a great confidence in who their God is and who they serve. And you may be an outsider outside of the church, and you may see people, friends, and folks that you know, they're attending church. They come with joy. They come with thankfulness. They come, and today, they're not keeping their mouths shut anymore. You know, I think we've been at fault for maybe since early 60s and things like that, keeping our mouths shut about certain things. Well, that ain't happening anymore. And it isn't just the fact, I mean, that this kind of boldness. Rather, it is because we have confidence in God. We have confidence in Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And so I don't think sometimes we even realize it, that this boldness and this confidence that a true believer really has in the Lord, that he can approach him. That he can approach him knowing that whatever we ask, we know he's going to hear us one way or another. And that confidence in an unbeliever, and a person that really doesn't know the Lord and Lord God, may resonate with them in their spirit and draw them in those times to the church. While at the same time, you know, really, when you think about it, you should have, sympathy, or maybe that's not quite the word, perhaps a sorrow for those who have dropped out of fellowship with the church, wherever they may be. And I'm talking about believers, true believers, maybe you might say marginal in that they're, you know, they believe in God, they know the Lord, and they're saved, but, you know, that's kind of a minimum. But perhaps that confidence also may be seen by these people, and they begin to think about that joy that they previously had as part of the family of believers. You see that when you go, I don't care, we folks here like Mike and Diane and the Namies, they go to other places and they spend time with the church there, they worship together with them, make friends there, perhaps Bible studies, I know they have. And there is that joy, no matter where you go. They can be total strangers to you. And you know that yourself, you feel it. And that has to have an effect on the outsider, I believe. And my point being this, is as we share with people the word, or maybe about the church, all of these things, That confidence that is instilled in you and in us by the Holy Spirit can be very contagious. Now, but for our purposes here today, besides that, I just wanted to repeat again the clarity of that verse 24, 25. Like I say, oh, here we go again. We've heard it many a time. Let us consider. Well, let's read 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then it goes on. Let us consider, think about this, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You've heard me say that many times. And you know, when I do, nothing could be clearer than what those verses tell us about gathering together. But of course, when I say it here, you're preaching to the choir, right? You're all here. I don't have to tell you that. You're preaching to the choir. But what I'm saying is this perhaps should be part of our testimony and encouragement to others who are, you might say, not gathering together, that we are seeing the day drawing near. This is a point that I think can be made forcefully, accurately, and as a point of, you might say, agreement. We can agree with non-believers on certain things that are happening, but then with that confidence that we have, we can tell them, you know, there's a place where you can be, where you can get uplifted, where you can have joy. There is a spontaneousness that comes when people share together their life in the Lord, their worship together, their love for the Lord. And we can tell them that. We get together because we want to encourage anyone. Yeah, the news is bad out there, but there's really, really good stuff coming. And those who know it know exactly what is happening. And by George, by Jesus, we join together and we do have that confidence and we share with one another. So that message, as we see the day drawing near, should be part and parcel of our invitation to fellowship. Not just, come on to church on Sunday, but come, join us. Take one of these things. Give them out. And tell them, you know, we are especially gathering today and this Sunday because we do see the day drawing near. And I want the confidence. I have the confidence of what is going to happen, but I want the joy of fellowship to be able to share that with one another. Come, join us. See for yourself what it's all about. Okay, so let's see where we're at here. Okay, that's what we were just talking about, verse 25. All right, so last week, again, our readings were from the Feast of Pentecost. And what I'm saying, the Feast of Pentecost was both symbolic and appropriate for the beginning of the New Testament church. Symbolic and appropriate. How is it symbolic? Well, all right, let's take a look here. There we go. Pentecost was symbolic. It was a harvest festival. So if you turn to, let's see here. What have we got? Exodus 23:16. Also, let me begin with 15 because this is kind of part of this. Verse 15, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. We're talking about Passover here. You are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and you, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Verse 16, now, also you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from which you sow in the fields, and also the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times a year all your meals shall appear before the Lord. It can be confusing because of the different names, for these various festivals that we find. So we also see in Exodus 34 and verse 22 where it is called the Feast of Weeks. Yeah, verse 22. You shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. So again, we see it repeated. It is celebrated, this feast, or Pentecost, on it is 49 days after the second day of Passover. That's when it was celebrated. Thus, the 50th, that's what Pentecost means. And you only see that word Pentecost in the New Testament in several places. So, Numbers 28:26, we also see the feast referred to as the Day of the First Fruits. And today, you look on a Jewish calendar, Hebrew calendar, you will find that feast is known as Sukkot. Sukkot. And it comes 49 days or on the 50th day following the second day of Passover. If you got one of those calendars, it's good to have. You can watch those feasts and you begin to learn from it as you read some of these feasts and the different names. You find the Hebrew name, and then you go back to the Old Testament, you find several names for the same feast. So it can be confusing, but it's worth the effort to look at these. And so, okay, so the symbolism, I said, it is symbolic. How is it symbolic? Because it is obvious that on the first Pentecost, the New Testament day that we read there in Acts 1 and 2, on that day there was this great harvest of souls, right? So it was a harvest festival. And it was also the first fruits of the New Testament church. Again, capital C. But also beginning to set the stage for churches, little c. All right. I said, secondly, it was appropriate also that would happen on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit would be poured out because it prepared the way for the church to grow well beyond Judea. As we found, 3 times a year, the guys had to come to Jerusalem for those 3 festivals. All right, so now we see on the day of Pentecost, buku crowd, lots and lots of folks there. Lots of Jewish believers, and we find also proselytes. So if we turn and we look at, let's see, Acts 2:10. Let's look at Acts 2:10 for a moment. 2:9 and 10. Acts 2:9, it says, well, let's read 8. Sometimes I just kind of put one verse down, but really you've got to look at the whole context. Okay, verse 8. And how is it that we each hear them in our own language in which we were born? You know the story. On that day, the Holy Spirit was poured out and so on. And they went out, all the apostles and the 120 had gone out into the streets, and they could hear them in their own tongue, whether the 120 were speaking the language, or whether God was setting the stage that they could understand whatever language that these guys were speaking in, that they would understand in their own. But I want you to look at that a moment, because let's read verse 9 and 10. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. I don't know if any of you have... there is a few locations that are familiar to you, of course, and they may have been even a little bit different in the day when these verses were written and at the time of Jesus. But there's a few familiar places there, of course. Judea, obviously. Asia, but has a whole different meaning, though, in this verse, or location. Libya, Rome, and so Arabs talks about. So we look at all of these locations, but if you look very carefully, where are they? And you got to get out a map. And in some cases, you'll have to use a map, a New Testament map from either a concordance or something of that sort, or a Bible dictionary. So where are these places, and what is Acts 2:10 telling us? Well, Parthia, Media, and Elam are presently parts of Iran. Cappadocia, Phrygia, Pontus, Pamphylia, and Asia. It's speaking about Turkey. That's Turkey. Crete. Where the ding-dong is Crete? Well, that today is presently largest island in the Mediterranean. It is Candia today. If you look on, go on Google Earth and put it on there. I don't know if it would work if you put Crete in there. You'd probably find Crete in other places in the world. But Candia, that's what that is. And so that is off the coast of Greece, and that is kind of between southern Turkey and the southern tip of Greece. So we see that there. Then there is Egypt, Libya, and Cyrene, which is the north coast of Africa. And then it says Arabia, which is present day part of that Iraq, and of course Saudi Arabia. Why do I mention that? Follow the map. And then, of course, Rome. Follow the map. Start at Rome. You put a pin on these locations, and what happens? You end up all around what was the first century Roman world. First century. Why is that important? I think what we see is how God was preparing the way for the spread of the church even then to the Gentiles. Even in the Old Testament times with the proselytes. All right, let's talk about that for a moment. That verse said, they were all coming, both Jews and proselytes. Who were the proselytes? Okay, now again, they came. These were Jewish believers. True Jews came from all over the world on that day to hear the message of life. But not only was it Jews, but it was proselytes, which are what? Converts to Judaism. But there's a couple of kinds of proselytes, it turns out. And these were distinguished from the scripture by the rabbis. They had kind of place this. And they had what they were called the proselytes of the gate. All right, if you go to Exodus 20, verse 10, Exodus 20. And verse 10. Let's see. Yeah, this is it. I'm going to start at verse 8. This is Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. They interpreted the sojourner as someone, once again, we talked about it, either passing through or someone who may have been there for a short period of time and had become, one might say, it's kind of like a person today, I believe in God, perhaps. So they became a proselyte, what they called the proselyte of the gate. In other words, they were not bound by everything that the true Jew, the full Jewish proselyte was. They had to, for example, not be idolaters, not drink blood. They were not required to be circumcised, and you can get that further on in the scripture. But there were certain things they didn't have to do. So they were called the proselyte of the gate. But then there were those who were called the proselyte of righteousness, God-fearing, truly God-fearing people. We see this in Acts 13:43. And that was at Pisidian Antioch. Let me just turn to that just for one moment. We can take a quick look there. How they are referred to. Verse 43, did I say? Yeah, 13:43. This is Paul, who's at Pisidian Antioch. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. And we see this in a couple of places. The point being, they were like a full Jew with all the privileges. They attended the synagogue. And so they were called the proselytes of righteousness. Thus, I believe those proselytes mentioned in Acts 2:10, from Pisidian and all of these places around, were the proselytes of righteousness. They observed the Jewish holidays and holy days that the other proselytes were not required to. And so I believe that these were the proselytes of righteousness. Among the first, perhaps later, who would evangelize the Gentiles once that word came to them after the explosion took place of believers in Jerusalem, and the word had to go out from there. So they might be the nucleus, these proselytes of righteousness. Who would be more likely than the citizens of these nations, these countries, these believers these persons who had come to the Jewish faith, then became Christians. So just a shot in the dark, one might say. You can't prove that by anything, but they were out there. They were scattered out there. We see in Romans, that Paul arrived in Rome, as we read in the book of Acts, when it was between 57 and 60 A.D. You remember they land in Puteoli, about 170 miles from Rome. Some believers met them there. There were believers there, huh? Some of these guys, probably from that day of Pentecost, 25 years before or so, they met him, and they went to Rome. And there in Rome, if you read there in that closing chapter of Acts, we find that, of course, Paul then met with the Jewish people. And one of the things, I point this out because Let me just turn to that a moment. Acts 28. Take a look in there. Just one moment in Acts 28. Okay, let's see. So Paul is meeting with these Jewish men, or elders perhaps, and he asked them, he talked about himself there. He says, after 3 days, this is verse 17, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, that he began saying to them, brethren, and he presents his case, why he's there in Rome. And essentially saying, have you guys heard about me? Have you heard about me? Is it really what he wanted to get it out there? They said to him, verse 21 now, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. Okay, just I wanted to just kind of get to that point for a moment, because now we've got believers in Rome. They met Paul, brethren there, some years after the day of Pentecost. But the questions were there among the Jewish elders and leaders. The word had not spread to them. What does that tell you? The believers at that time were gathering among themselves, but apparently little had gone out to the Jews who were the non-believers at the time. And so they hadn't heard of Paul. Why didn't they hear of Paul? Why do you think these guys, I mean, Paul was famous. I mean, going to Damascus, you remember all of that? And the Christians were just had tremendous fear of him. He was our number one guy, the enforcer. He was the hitman. Well, what happens if your hitman is all of a sudden converted to what he was trying to hit? You're not going to publish that. These guys, what an opening this was, really, wasn't it? For the word once again in Rome, and of course, and in Italy. Now Paul comes, and you see some received it, but some did not. But this is the beginning, and I'm sure there were a number of those believers from the day of Pentecost that were there in Rome. Well. I haven't gotten anywhere near what I had planned for today, but I think we will conclude there, because as we found again last week, that there was a faithful 120 plus believers who would then become the first members of that New Testament church, capital C, huh? But they were the seed from which the church in Jerusalem would ultimately be founded. And I think that we can assume that these 120 were all residents of that area. So we will begin with that again next week. But I think it was worthwhile to see, especially there in that very beginning, and all of these believers who had come from all over that Roman, first century Roman world, that they had taken back with them that what they had learned on that day. Now, we know also that that early New Testament church also continued often in the synagogues. They observed the feasts, followed much of the Jewish tradition, so I'm sure many of these came back year after year as well, still following that tradition. And they continue to grow in the Lord. And so we will see. Again, we'll look more closely next week at the explosion of the church following the gift of the Holy Spirit. Father God, we do thank you once again today. And we look at this book of Acts and all the events that have taken place there that are recorded for us. We see your hand in all of this, all the way from back in the Old Testament until that amazing day, the day of Pentecost, and then the amazing explosion of the church, Jesus' church, and how it has carried on to this very day. And we give praise for that, Lord. We do give thanks to you for being our God, our Lord, our Savior. We thank you for the joy of the Lord that has been instilled in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, with thankfulness, we pray. Amen.